1 Thessalonians chapter 5, begin reading in verse 1. This is our first message in this chapter, the last chapter of this book. Beginning in verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon the woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. Heavenly Father, we do ask tonight again for Thy will to be done in the service, for Thy presence to be among us. Lord, that You will be the teacher tonight, and Lord, that we will listen to the things that are given to us here in the Scriptures, and Lord, that we would be led by the Holy Spirit, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, last week we were in chapter 4. Verses 16 through 18, we titled that The Lord's Coming. The week before that, we was in verses 13 through 15 in chapter 4, and we titled that Asleep in Jesus. And chapter 5 is basically a continuation of the same subject of Christ's coming with a little shift of thought. What we're going to see in this chapter is that He's going to be focusing in on our responsibilities. As a matter of fact, this whole chapter can be divided up in verses 1 through 11, Christ's coming and our responsibilities, and in verses 12 through 22, just a number or a series of exhortations. Now, the apostle is answering questions concerning Christ's return. And as we've already read in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, we spent 2 weeks on that. The apostle answered the question, what happens to those who die before Christ come? In other words, will they miss that great event? And he tells us very clearly in verse 13 and verse 15 of chapter 4, he tells them to be not ignorant or to not be uninformed. He's saying that they, the dead in Christ, will rise first when Jesus returns. So he answers these questions. Evidently, there were concerns about those who have died and how will all of that work out when Christ comes. And so now, as we step into chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, he answers the question of the timing of Christ's return. Notice as we come back to verse 1. He says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly, verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, that's a loss, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon the woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. We have the word but, beginning this chapter, implies a shift in thought, but not without close connection with what has already been said. The theme is still the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, why is it that Paul is saying, but the times and seasons of His coming? Brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Well, there was no need for him to write about the timing of Christ's coming because they knew that Christ will be coming back as a thief in the night. In other words, He'll be coming back suddenly, unexpectedly, without notice, when people least expect His coming. In other words, He doesn't need to write about that. The exact day, the hour, the time, the seasons and times, there's no need to write about that. Paul had already taught them this truth about His coming. And so in this chapter, what we're going to find, especially next week, when we get into verses 5, going down to verse 11, he's speaking to them about watching in verse 6 and being sober. And he speaks to them in verse 8 about being sober and putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. In other words, he's encouraging them to serve the Lord and to be faithful. And one writer says, he says, those who watch do not need to be told when the hour will come, for they will be ready. We've got a message on watching and waiting about 2 years ago. Last year, we got a message titled, Will Jesus Come Soon? And so those who are watching and waiting are not those sitting on a mountaintop, but watching and waiting in the Scripture is actually serving and being faithful, you know, to the Lord. Now, let's notice this expression here, these two words that are put together in verse 1. I want to spend just a little bit of time on this. He says in verse 1, But the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. We find that Paul is saying, you have no need that I write unto you about the precise time of the coming of the Lord. And of course, we know that no one knows that time, neither did the Apostle Paul know it. Now, we talk about times and seasons. We talk about the four seasons of the year, times and seasons. We transition four times a year into a different season. We're getting ready right now to transition in the spring, real soon here on the Gulf Coast. There's also harvest time, seasons for harvest. We talk about seasons of life, and there's also times and seasons associated with prophecy. So let's look at these two words that are given to us here together and a few other texts. First of all, I want you to notice with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Notice here. In the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 3. And I'm going to read verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, I have an entire message on date setters. I've also have messages dealing with the fact that no one knows the time or the hour, so I'll not get into all of that. I'll make a few statements. Now, we know for a fact, as we said last week, that Christ is coming again. Acts chapter 1, verse 11 says, This same Jesus was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 6 and 8, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 11, 26, you do show the Lord's death till you come, until He comes, that is, observing the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 15, 23, Christ, the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at His coming. John 14, verse 2 and 3, He says, I will go prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto Myself. Again, John 11, 24, the last day, the resurrection of the saints. 1 Thessalonians 4:15, as we've already read, speaks of the coming of the Lord. And there's just many, many other places that we see the truth about His coming. There have been many, many date setters. As a matter of fact, one preacher in Texas just February the 19th, 2020, just a year ago, he had a message, the Antichrist is here. In other words, this man, John Hagin, already blew it a few years ago back on the blood moons when he was predicting, you know, the coming of the Lord Jesus. And I've given you a list, and again, I preached an entire message just titled, Date Setters. There's been thousands of times that people have tried to set dates. There has been many preachers have told me, we know it's near, based upon what's going on in the United States. And I don't think God is going to base His second coming on this country that didn't even exist for hundreds of years in the last two centuries. One man that was well known, he said year before last, in the spring, he said, I know who the Antichrist is, and he will be revealed to us in the summer. That would have been 2019. Well, believe it or not, he's still on the radio and YouTube and places like that. Harold Camping, December 21st, 2011, he had predicted Christ's coming. And he had predicted it several times. I think that might have been the last time. But he's dead, and the world continued to go on since 2011. Perry Stones said, the Pentecostal preacher, he said, "We are the revelation generation." Mark Biltz and Jonathan Kahn both preached and wrote books about the countdown to judgment and wrote books about the blood moons and things of that nature. In 1991, I went to a meeting in Mobile. 1991, that's been a while ago. And me and another preacher, he talked me into going, and it's going to be an all-week prophecy teaching. And the preacher that got up, and I'm sure he's dead now because he was in his 70s then, and that's been 30 years ago. And he got up in that meeting, and the Gulf War had just started under Herbert Walker Bush. And Desert Storm, I think, was the name of it. And he got up and read some passages out of Isaiah. And he said, "Here's the prophecy." And one of the passages he read was what we preached on this morning, Isaiah 13. But he's reading some other passages. And he said, "Right here it is. It's coming just in a few years. This thing is over." Martin Luther, the Reformer, in 1538. That's been a while ago, hasn't it? He said this in August 1538. He said, "The world cannot stand long, perhaps 100 years yet." That was over 500 years that he said that. And so I have a list, and I wrote these down a number of years ago, and I said, these people have failed every time because they have violated Holy Scripture. Now, this expression, times and seasons. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying that we don't know the precise time of His coming. We do know that when He comes back, it will be as a thief in the night. It will not be expected. It will be sudden. It will be a surprise to many people. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven." And so he's talking about life. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. There's a time to plant. And there's a time to pluck up that which is planted. And he goes on with a list of things here. So he's talking about times and seasons. Notice there's dates and times and seasons that happen. You'll notice with me in Daniel 2. We read there this morning, but I want to go back and read one verse. In Daniel chapter 2, we find in this chapter that there's times and seasons of kings and kingdoms that are in God's hand. Now again, Ecclesiastes, we understand that there's appointed times and seasons. There's appointed time that each of us was born. There's appointed time that each of us will die. But in Daniel chapter 2 and in verse 21, we read this morning as well as some other verses here. But it says, "And He changes the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." So we see here in this passage, the times and seasons of kings and kingdoms are in God's hands. And you remember in chapter 4 how He dealt with Nebuchadnezzar. And so we find then that times and seasons, appointed times and seasons. Well, notice now in the book of Acts in chapter 1. And then we'll go back to our text. Well, we're going to go to Deuteronomy after this first. But notice here, I'm going to be reading in Acts chapter 1. This is the Lord's resurrection. And He's with His disciples. And He has been speaking to them concerning the things of the kingdom. In verse 3, He says, "To whom also He showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So this is, the Lord is raised from the dead. He's been with His disciples. He's been, what has He been teaching them for 40 days? He's been teaching them things concerning the kingdom of God. Now notice their question. In verse 6, "And when they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" He's been teaching them about the kingdom. He has taught them about the kingdom through His earthly ministry. And now after that, He's raised from the dead. And so the disciples knew the spiritual nature of the kingdom as we do today. They knew that. But what they did not understand, they did not understand the timing of the complete fulfillment of that kingdom when Jesus would come again, and neither do we. We today, we understand that we have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. We understand that today. We understand that we're in His kingdom, spiritually speaking. But we do not know when that kingdom will be brought unto its completeness and fullness at the second coming of Jesus Christ. The same is true of the apostles. They knew what we know today, but they did not know what we do not know today. Did I say that right? Well, anyway, notice in verse 6, "And when they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Here's His answer. "And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power." There's things that God knows that we don't know. He gives us everything we need to know to serve Him. But He does not tell us everything. "And so He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father put in His own power." It's not for you to know the day or the hour of the coming of Jesus Christ. And in the same context, we find here that Christ, and He must ascend back to heaven and then sit down on His throne beside His Father's throne. And we would call this the mediatorial reign. He will reign in a certain way over His church and His spiritual kingdom until all enemies be put under His feet. And that is in 1 Corinthians 15. And that last enemy is death. And then Christ will be coming back. Notice verse 9, 10, and 11. "And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." So, there's things the Lord revealed unto them. He revealed unto them the spiritual nature of the kingdom and all they needed to know about that. And so we have the same thing. But He did not reveal unto them the day or the hour or the time or the season when He would come again. And neither have we have that revelation. In other words, when the kingdom will be brought into its perfection and its glory and its completion. Now let me read one other verse before we go back to Thessalonians. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 29. In Deuteronomy chapter 29. Let me read the last verse, and I love this verse. I gave this verse to two people this past week. There's things God wants us to know. Why? So we can be faithful in serving. And there's some things that we will not know. Notice this, verse 29. Notice as we read this, and this is a wonderful verse. He said, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So God gave the apostles everything they needed that they might be faithful and serve Him. And God has given you and I everything that we need that we might be faithful and serve Him. But the day and the time and the hour of His second coming, He has not revealed that to one human being. Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and notice with me in verse 1 again. I just wanted to spend some time on this expression, times and seasons, because I believe it's very important. Now notice as we come back here, and let's read this again. Now again, he's talking about the second coming. We've already spent two sermons in chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And so this is our third sermon in a row on the second coming of Christ. And again, He's given them comfort. He's answered their questions. Their questions, what happens to those who have died? How will this all work out? Will they miss that great event that's coming, the Lord's coming? And Paul clearly in this text tells them, no, they'll not miss it. Don't be ignorant. Don't be uninformed. As a matter of fact, when Christ comes again, they will rise first. Then the living will be caught up together with them. So he answers that question. The next question is the times and seasons. And again, he says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Why? They know from his teachings in verse 2 that when the day of the Lord comes, he shall come as a thief in the night. Notice with me reading verse 2. In verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord, I mentioned it this morning. The day of the Lord can refer to a number of different events. In Isaiah 13, we found out this morning that the day of the Lord was the day that God judged Babylon, ancient Babylon, hundreds of years ago. In Zephaniah chapter 1, 2, and 3, we studied that book a few years ago. Zephaniah, when it speaks of the day of the Lord, at least in chapter 1 and early chapter 2, it's referring to the time when Israel was judged by the Babylonians. But here in this text, when he mentions the day of the Lord, it has to do with Christ coming. For yourselves know perfectly. This is something they know. He's taught them. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. This is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's take just for a few moments and consider the day of the Lord and the thief as a thief in the night. Turn with me now to 2 Peter in chapter 3. 2 Peter in chapter 3. And notice here. Now we actually have an entire sermon just titled from 2 Peter 3. It's titled, A Thief in the Night. Now notice as we come to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now let's come to verse 4. I'm going to read 6 or 7 verses in this. Let's come to verse 3. Read 6 or 7 verses in this chapter. So the day of the Lord here in our text has to do with when Christ comes again. And He's going to come as a thief in the night. In chapter 3 and verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now he talks about judgment and talks about Noah's flood and the coming day of judgment in the future. But come down with me to verse 9. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Now that's the promise of His coming in verse 4. He says, if some men count slackness, let me back up, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now notice here, the day of the Lord is mentioned in verse 10, and the day of God is mentioned in verse 12. It's the same day. He said, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And he goes on to say, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person you ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to His promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And again, He tells us how to live in association with this in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. So we have the day of the Lord in verse 10 and the day of God in verse 12. This is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, what is interesting is coming back to this thought, coming as a thief in the night. Verse 10, I'll read just part of this again. And keep in mind, the Lord Jesus, Peter, John, and Paul, I think those are the four that use this expression, He'll come as a thief in the night. The Lord Jesus used it in His teachings. Peter uses it here. John used it, and Paul, as we just read in Thessalonians. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Now, what does this mean? Well, basically, the Lord will come suddenly and unexpectedly. When we think about the days of Noah and the flood, we think about the days of Lot and the fire. He'll come suddenly. It will be unexpected, and we'll read a few verses on that in just a moment. It will basically be without notice. When people least expect it, when everybody's busy in their life and caught up with the things of this world, it will not be secret, but it will be unannounced. It will be a surprise to many. Now, the key with this is that the message I preached about 2 years ago, watching and waiting. Again, that doesn't mean sitting on a mountaintop. It doesn't mean some of the things, what people say, but watching and waiting is serving and being faithful and having our eyes on heavenly things. In other words, living our lives, working our jobs, living for the Lord and serving Him, just being ready. Those that watch and wait will be ready when He comes. They will not be taken by surprise. It will still be sudden and it will be quick, but they will not be taken by surprise because they've been waiting for this. The lost will be taken by surprise. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, and I'll illustrate this. Matthew chapter 24, and I'm just going to pick the reading up for time's sake in verse 36, because we have some other things we want to look at here this evening. In verse 36, you see, the believer will not be taken by surprise. The unbeliever will be totally and completely taken by surprise. Because he's going to mention the days of Noah here. And in Luke 17, I believe it's Luke 17, he mentions the days of Noah and Lot. And those folks were taken by surprise. Noah and his family was not taken by surprise. Now notice as we come here, and I'm going to read from verse 36 to the end of the chapter. He says in verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And Jesus in His humanity, according to the book of Mark, chapter 13, verse 32 and 33, He even said that the Son of Man doesn't know. In His humanity, He limited Himself to certain things, and He says that He didn't even know. So if Christ in His humanity, obviously He knows now, but Christ in His humanity and the angels didn't even know, who do we think we are to say that we know when Christ is coming again? See, this is why we watch and wait, we serve, we be faithful, and when He comes, we will not be taken by surprise. We will not, because we'll just step out of this life in resurrection, or if we're living when He comes, we'll just step out of this life into the next life. We'll never skip a beat. be like Enoch back there. We'll never skip a beat. We'll just step from this life into heaven. But we will not be taken by surprise. Now, notice as we read on in this passage, because he's going to mention the days of Noah. What happened in the days of Noah? There wasn't lightning and thunderings and stars falling out of the sky. What was going on in the days of Noah? Noah was building the ark. He was working. And the Bible said he was preaching. And they ignored his preaching. As he was building that ark, they were going about their business. Notice he says here, verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Now, these are not all bad things within themselves. We all, how many have ate today? Okay? How many have drank something today? Amen. And so eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, these are not bad things. But what he's saying here in this passage, that in Noah's day, people ignored the preaching of the Word of God, going about their activities of life, eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, and they're almost living like an animal because they're not really thinking about God. So they're just doing their thing, living their life, making their money. We have to work and we have to make money. But he's saying they're doing all of this and never thinking about eternity. And Noah is preaching. They're ignoring that. Noah is building this huge ark and they're ignoring all of this, mocking and so forth. So that's the case here. And then he says in verse 39, and you might want to underline this or highlight it, "And knew not." See, that's going to be the case when Christ comes. The majority of the world is not going to know what happened. They're not going to have time to change their mind. That's why I preach with urgency, get saved and be right with the Lord and walk with Him. He says, "And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the meal, the one shall be taken and the other left." What's the next word? Watch. We find this thing about watching and waiting. It's also in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, "Watch and be sober. Put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of salvation." So he says, "Watch therefore." Here again, underline it. "For ye know not what hour your Lord doeth come." Verse 43. "But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up." Verse 44. "Therefore be ye ready, for in such an hour you think not the Son of Man cometh. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over his goods." But notice now, "But if that evil servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and to drink with the drunkards, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour that he is not aware of him, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So again, we got two groups of people in this world, those who are waiting and watching, they're serving. And there are those who are going about their business, living like an animal, what they can eat and drink and just to satisfy themselves, and no real thoughts and concern for God. And they will be taken by surprise. It will be sudden. It will be unannounced. But those who are watching and waiting, they will not be taken by surprise when the Lord comes, because He's promised this. Notice in chapter 25, there are three stories in chapter 25. The first one is the 10 virgins. And these 10 virgins from verses 1 through 13, there's five that are wise and five are foolish. They're all of them have vessels, lamps, and so forth. All of them are talking about the Lord. But we find that when the Lord had come in verse 10, there were five of them that were foolish and were not ready. And verse 11 said, afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Verse 13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Again, there are those watching, ready. All of them had vessels, lamps, but only five of them had oil in their lamps, which the oil represents the Holy Spirit, eternal life and salvation. We also have the parable of the talents, the kingdom of heaven, in verse 14 down through verse 30. And there's some faithful servants, and they're mentioned in verse 21 and verse 23, well done, thou good and faithful servant. They're entering into the joy of the Lord. But there's also that one wicked and slothful servant in verse 25, and that person ended up in hell. And the third story in this chapter is verse 31 to the end of the chapter. And when the Lord comes back, He will separate the sheep and the goats, the saved and the lost. So you got those that are waiting for the Lord, loving the Lord, serving the Lord. You got those who are living for themselves. And these are the only two groups of people that live in this world today. Now let's go back to our text in 1 Thessalonians. Let's read verse 2 again. In verse 2, and he says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Verse 3. Now you're going to have a change of pronouns here. When he talks about they or them, he's talking about the lost world. When he talks about ye or us, he's talking about the Christian. So in verse 3, he says, for when they shall say, peace and safety. Now think about this. That's what the world wants. That's what we all want. But most never go to the Lord for peace. The world's trying to have peace without the Lord. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. Notice, and they shall not escape. Peace and safety. Those who have no hope, as in chapter 4, verse 13, they have no hope, they shall be caught by surprise in the day of the Lord, as in the days of Noah and in the days of Lot. I want you to listen to this. Luke 17. Just listen. We find here that it says, and as verse 26 on, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now we're going to include Lot into this in his days. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought. Now he adds a little bit more. They bought, they sold, they planted, and they builded. So they're working. Commerce. And he said, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. The same day. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Now this is the scary thing about this. When we put off salvation, when we put off surrendering our lives to the Lord, we have no idea whether we will even wake up in the morning, and we have no idea when the Lord is coming. If he came tonight or in the morning or a week from now, this is the scary part, and this is the reason, again, I have this urgency with me as preaching Friday night in a rescue mission. I'll be in another rescue mission in 2 weeks. That this is sobering stuff. If a person dies without Christ, it's over. If the Lord comes back before they get saved, they're not going to get saved when He comes. It's not going to happen when the Lord returns. Or if they reject the gospel long enough, and the Lord said in Genesis 6:3, He said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." So this is very sobering when you think about it. We read about this thief in the night. We read it again in Revelation 3 and verse 3. The Lord is speaking to His church at Sardis. He's saying to them basically to repent. And He said, if not, I'm going to... In other words, He's going to come back suddenly and deal with His church. And then it's used again in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15 in the context of wrath. I'll read that one to you, Revelation chapter 16 and verse 15. And He says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." Speaking in the spiritual context here of having, being clothed with the garments of Christ or walking naked, spiritually speaking. Of course, today, physically as well in our society. So, in Matthew 25, where we just read a moment ago, watching and waiting means to possess the Holy Spirit. They had their lamps. Five, their lamps were empty. They missed the kingdom of God. The other five that were wise, their lamps were full. They had oil in it. So to be watching and waiting and to be faithful versus unfaithfulness is to possess the Holy Spirit, is to have eternal life and know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. So there's that final judgment is coming. We preached on this a year or so ago. It's called not the last days, which there is the last day, but it's actually called the last day. I think five times the Apostle John uses that in the Gospel of John. So now look at our text again. And we'll bring this to a close in just a moment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3. "For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon the woman with child, and they shall not escape." That would be frightening to me if I were lost. But he goes on to say in verse 4, "But ye brethren..." See, he talks about them, the lost. And now he's talking to the believer. He said, "But ye brethren are not in darkness, that that day," that is the day of the Lord, coming as a thief in the night, "should overtake you as a thief." His coming will not overtake us as a thief. It'll be a great comfort when He comes again. So, remember this morning, we're in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. We find the destruction of Babylon. It came sudden. It came in just hours. And the Bible speaks in Amos 6 and verse 1, "Those who are at ease in Zion..." They're at ease. Many Americans are at ease today. We're concerned about eating and drinking and all the activities of life, and God is not a part of that. I see this more and more as I witness and talk to people. He's not a part of their life. So it's going to come as a destruction, and it's also going to come in verse 3 again, "as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." The birth pains, the judgment is compared to travail upon a woman with child. Then in verse 4, and we're going to come back and look at some more of this, but in verse 4, he said, "But ye brethren are not in darkness, that they should overtake you as a thief." We are the children of light in verse 5. I want to read from verse 5 to about verse 11 and close this evening. But let me just give you some verses on this subject of darkness. Those who are lost, according to Ephesians 4, verse 17 through 19, are in darkness. They're spiritually blinded. In Ephesians 6, 12 speaks of the darkness of this world. Acts chapter 26, verse 18, folks being delivered out of darkness and brought into salvation and eternal life. Colossians 1, verse 13, we have been delivered from darkness. We've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. John 3, verse 19 through 21, men love darkness rather than light. That's the reason many don't come to the light. They love darkness. They love their sin and love their life. So, when we put all these things together, there are, again, two groups of people left in this world, as there has always been, the Cain and Abel, the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares, the righteous and the unrighteous. It's always been this way. 1 John 1, 6 speaks about walking in the light and not in darkness. 1 John chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Even a person that hates his brother, hates someone else, he says, that individual is walking in darkness and not in the light. So there's a difference here. Darkness and light. This word darkness is a figure of the unbelieving state and his separation from God. He can read the Bible, he can pray, he can quote scriptures, but he does not have spiritual understanding according to the scriptures. Well, let us read these verses and we will close. And there's a slogan of the early church in the first century, and it was Maranatha. Maranatha. That has to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus. Maranatha. But there's also an expression in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and it says this, verse 22, 1 Corinthians, yes, 16, verse 22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, that is, accursed, Maranatha, that is, when the Lord comes. Make sure we're not in that category, that we're not anathema, Maranatha. Let's read the final verses here. We're going to be getting into those next week. Now, here's what the Apostle Paul is wanting the church to do. He tells them all they need to know about Christ coming. We've chapter 1, verse 10, chapter 2, verse 19, chapter 3, verse 13, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. He tells them all they need to know, but he doesn't tell them the day and the hour or the times and seasons. But here's what he tells them, beginning in verse 5. He says in verse 5, ye are all children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort one another. Let me back up. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. You know what he's telling this church? He said, even as you do. This is probably the third time he's made a statement like that. He says, keep doing what you're doing. Keep serving and being faithful. This is a church that loved one another. It wasn't without problems. No church is without problems. But they loved one another. They loved the Lord. They had turned from their idols to serve the true and living God. And he told them at different times, he said, you keep doing what you're doing and increase this as we keep our eyes on the Lord. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank You tonight for Your Word. We thank You for loving us. We thank You for saving us. We thank You for giving us this hope in our hearts, down in our bosom, Lord, that we know, Lord, that we belong to Thee. Lord, that's one of the greatest comforts we can have. And Lord, we thank Thee for not only Your first coming, that You would redeem us, but the second coming, whereby we shall live forever with Thee in heaven. Lord, we just ask now Your blessings upon the remainder of the service, Lord, as we sing and have another closing prayer. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.